First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 20th, 2014, The Spirit of His Son.
Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Let me see it.
Our message title today is God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts in the first four verses of Galatians chapter 4. If you start off, I'm going to tell a little bit of a personal story because it fits into our passage. Because our passage is going to make a comparison between the Son and the servant. Yes, this is mine. There we go. That's our wedding picture from August of 1987. There we are. There was much less of us at that time. But if you look at us in the middle, Barbara's the one in white. Next to her on her right. From looking at the picture, on my right there's a guy with a little bow tie and glasses. And he is someone that is a friend of mine, talked to him for a long time. His name is Sean. Sean was helpful to me and a good friend, best friend for a period of time because of things that we shared. And you'll hear me sometimes talk about my first job. Well, he helped me get my first job. I worked at a company that his dad owned that was mostly populated by family members. So dad had a job and hired his wife a little bit, his children, and some other relatives, and there were only a few of us that were non-relatives that worked there. So it made you special if you were a non-relative that worked there, and there wasn't much to see, but that was it. What kind of place is that? Okay, it is a scrap recycling company. That is the boss's daughter. She ran the office. She ran, in fact, she still today works operating the next generation of this business with their office manager and working on the inside. We did all kinds of things at this company. Believe it or not, we had contracts with computer companies, and we were this little company in chicken coops. This is a chicken coop right here that's been reconditioned like they have at camp. We used to recover gold plating. Because in the early days of circuit boards, they put a lot of gold plating on. They didn't know how thin it had to be. So even I, one time, got to go in there, folks were gone, and used the chemicals and stripped the gold off the circuit boards. This is the part of the business I generally worked at. It looks like a lot of chaos, but trust me, those were very well-organized piles of things. And if you look carefully in the middle, you'll see a round scale. That was me. I was the main scale operator. And I enjoyed my time there. We used to joke, the family's last name was Pearman. And the name of the business was Westminster Iron and Metal. But we used to call it Pearman's Paradise. Because the family was all involved. And because it's a family business, family gets to decide who does what and who goes where. And such as that, family got to, in some ways, have some pick of what they got to do. But like I said, on occasion, yes, that is me. Back all those years ago, remember I told you I've had my knee surgery, and sometimes back when I just had terribly bad knees, and sometimes my knee would go out, and that is a Bantam T450A with an Ohio 22-inch electromagnet on it, and I would run that, but if when my knee would go out, the boss was nice to me. And if my knee would go out, I could go to work anyway, even though I couldn't hardly walk. And there's always steel to move. So if you look carefully, you'll see that I was a child of my generation. Yes, those are knee-high tube socks with a pair of shorts on. Now, if you look culturally, there's always about this much room between the bottom of the shorts and the top of the socks. It's just that now it's down here, Back then, it was up here. So there I was, sitting in the crane. These were scans of old Polaroid photos that were taken. And I was pleased as punch to be able to go to work and not have to do a lot of the other, sometimes serious manual labor that everybody else had to do because Doug's knee went out. And the boss was nice to me. And he said, "Lloyd, it only takes a day or two for everything to the swelling to go down, so I could just sit in the crane and push buttons and tell other people what to do." What a wonderful job for a 21-year-old kid to do, to tell a bunch of, in that case, 40- and 50-year-old guys what they were going to do all day. What a wonderful situation that was for me. See, there's my friend. He's on the right, Sean. It's his wife, Terry. And if you look at this picture, the guy in the middle in the Marine uniform, you see that? That's the dad. He died a little over a year ago. Got to write out part of his obituary and mail it to them. He was in the Marine Corps, Korea, in the 1950s. Was a championship boxer in the Korean War as a sergeant. But it was his activity that brought all those business things into play. And the business that he started has morphed and still exists even today after he has passed away. There's a different relationship people have with their children than they have with their friends or their workers. And I told you he was a good boss, and he would cut me some slack sometimes when I had some problems, and I could still go to work, still get paid, even though I was on what we would call today probably light duty. But if you weren't in the family like I was in the family, sometimes we would always tease them back because they would say, "Well," sometimes we would tease each other, "Well, you're lucky you're here, you're lucky you have a job." They used to joke, "What's the first thing you do when you're injured?" Answer, "Go over and sign off from the time clock." So you wouldn't get paid if you were hurt, ha ha ha. Now, that wasn't the case, but we used to joke like that. If you were in the family and you needed something, sometimes Dad Ed, would just write a check. Kids would go to school, need a car, this or that. You know, "Dad, I need something." Dad would help make sure they got it. Well, and Dad was nice to me, too. Ed was a nice guy, but I didn't get all the privileges of the people that worked there because I just worked there. When you look in your Bible, Galatians chapter 4, we're going to look at the first 7 verses. We're going to look at a comparison, a difference that our writer Paul is making that, well, is designed to show the value God places on us. But like anything else, value and responsibility work together. He starts off by writing in chapter 4, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father." The idea of adoption that's coming up in verse 5, "We receive the adoption as sons," is what we want to look at today. Adoption is entering another's family. I told you before that I was actually adopted and raised by my grandparents because of problems and issues connecting my entrance into the world and then my mom's premature death when I was 12 years old. Adoption, you become a real member of a family with real status. Some of the people here, folks, I'm sorry, have experienced adoption in their family. When you're adopted, the issue really is getting benefits. And primarily, if you're adopted, you get different rights, and especially inheritance rights. Because, as I mentioned before, in the company, it was mostly family members, but there were a few of us who worked there, and our boss was a big-hearted man, and if they could do things, they would do it. One time they flew me from, the first time I was ever on a plane, flew me from Denver to California and really to help with a family issue. And because I was available and I was interested, they treated me for a couple of days like I was a member of the family. How about that? What a privilege. But that was exceptional. And I wasn't part of the family. They just did that because, well, it had benefit for them and for me. Now, there's Brittany. We had this picture of Brittany learning how to drive in a large, empty parking lot. When you take a look there in the beginning of the section, we talk about heirs, we talk about children, we talk about things. There are some things that kids can't enjoy because of their age. You know, Brittany and Daniel are very helpful. You saw them. They're up here with us on Craig's team. Daniel helps up a swimming school room today. Sometimes they go up and turn on and off the screen or the slides. They do music. They do all kinds of stuff. But there's some things Brittany and Daniel just can't do yet. See, in some ways, when you have a group of kids together, if I have the kids had some friends over, they're at our house. Sometimes Craig and Adam will have some other friends over. Sometimes my husband has been coming over kind of regularly for a while. When they're growing up, they're not much different from their friends as far as, you know, what they can do at their own house. Just because you're my kid, you can't do necessarily other things that your friends can or can't do when they come over. And in general, there are some things that kids can't do. It's almost like they're not your child. It's almost like they just happen to be this person that lives in your house. Because at my house, these two children cannot drive to McDonald's. Craig can go to McDonald's with his own car and his own money. Adam now has a little bit of his own money, but he has no car. And if he drives to McDonald's, one of us has to go with him. But on their own, Craig, Ben, and Daniel can't go to McDonald's on their own. I don't know if you guys order anything from Amazon. We have an Amazon answer. You have to check. Even mom lets them do some iTunes music and stuff like that. Well, they have to ask. They can't add apps to their little, well, they don't really have cell phones, but they have little iPods and stuff. Yeah, Daniel talks to me, he has his iPod in church because his Bible is on it. So I'm only trusting he's not zapping aliens or anything on it. Honestly, he's showing me his Bible, Dad. Okay, I'm trusting. They can't stay up as late as they want. Even on these late-night Mariner games, time to go to bed arrives. And lately, especially 12 innings, 16 innings, and they can't stay up like they want. They're only their first choice of what to watch. Now, let's talk about that. They can't take what they eat. Here's what I like to eat. Yeah, well, we have something else going on with that. And so you get the idea. There's a lot of conflicts, a lot of problems, a lot of choices, because kids usually can't wait also to spend their parents' money. My children are good children. They don't really nag me for things. I appreciate that. But sometimes I've been around people, and I showed you before the frustration I get just standing in grocery stores listening to how, not your children, but how some children talk to their parents in the grocery store. Have you noticed that? If not, come with me to the grocery store next time I go, and we'll just kind of go slowly. And if you see a person with a cart and a lot of children, we'll just follow them a little while and see what happens. And sometimes I've actually gone up to somebody else and said, young boy or girl, I'm sure you're not meaning to disrespect your parents the way you are you? And they just, they're in shock because someone has said something to them. You know, kids want to make decisions like everybody else can. Mom, Dad, everybody else does this instead. So often, this is how my family looks. This is how my family works. That was a close picture at the family reunion until the kids act goofy. The Bible tells us, and here in this passage of Scripture, the first 7 verses of Galatians chapter 4, tell us that we have been adopted by God. And this has good, and this has a lesson for us as well. By this, it means we have been added to God's family. And not just by legal changes. For example, I know that the royal family recently has had some adoption going on. So people can legally have a name change if they'd like. They can have other legal ramifications. But Mike, when you adopt someone, you didn't go to the physician and inject your DNA into their systems. They still had whatever they were born with, even though their legal status changed. We, however, when we enter God's family, when we trust Jesus as our Savior, we not only get status change, because Paul is talking about trusting Christ as Savior, receiving heaven as a gift. What Paul is saying here is that the changes that happen to us when we trust Christ as Savior are not just status and future changes. I'm in God's family and I'm going to go to heaven. He says, no, if you're in God's family, some internal things about you, some of the immaterial things about you, if you will, your spiritual, metaphysical DNA, your nature, who you are, has also changed. We start as God's spiritual children, but we're still trying to take advantage of what God does. See that phrase? I'm going to talk about it for a minute. I don't know what the Bible says. I'm going to say what I think it says. If you take a look there in verse 3, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. What he's talking about is we, and he's looking at his, since we're having this crisis as far as trying to be Jewish before being Christian, since if you were born in this world in a Jewish household, a change came when Jesus came, was born, rose from the dead, and offered us eternal life. That is when the fullness of time, the fullness of time, as it says in verse 4, comes. But until then, until Jesus came, if you remember, our Jewish friends were under the influence of what our Bible translates here as the elements of the world. And I will say that if you look at the Bible passage, two times in Galatians 2, two times in Colossians 2, Hebrews chapter 5, two times in 2 Peter 3, whatever the Bible mentions, this, it's talking about things that are the basics. And in the Jewish household, the basics that all children were exposed to was the law. Remember Galatians chapter 6, verses 5, 6, 7, 8. Parents were supposed to teach children the impact, the meaning, the specifics of the law all day when they got up, as they were going about their business and as they sat down. The law was what they were being told, because if you remember, we looked at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. That for 1,500 years, the Jews had been, at that point under Paul, had been under the influence of the law. And the idea was not so much for fun or freedom, but they were under the basic work of the law, which is to design to help them know that they needed Christ, because who can keep all these rules? This is a very common thing if we look at continuous metaphor about parents and children. In our house, on the side of the refrigerator, there is a magnetic list. And the magnetic list has all four children's names. Now, since Peggy and Adam aren't home, there's really nothing on their list. But Brittany and Daniel, I know one day this week, Barbara went over there and she changed your lists, didn't she? And each of their squares, 8 by 11, were filled with writing. Because Mommy decided, you know, it's been a few weeks since we've done some of these things, and each of those two young people there had a lot of tasks to do. What were the tasks you had to do, remember? Clean the bathroom, specifically. Ah, what else did you have to do? Laundry. Yeah, they had to do all the things that you would think of doing if you're at home keeping the house clean. And that's not that doesn't mean Mom and Dad didn't do anything. It's just that we were glad to share the wealth. So when you think of something in the household, sometimes you think, oh man, look at all the chores, look at all the tasks. And hopefully when you're in the family, there's some fun things too. But the tasks, the jobs, they have to go on first. Our Jewish friends, when they received God's law, we're going to be talking about this again tonight as we look at Exodus 21 through 23. When the Jewish people received the law, it was to show them, well, God distinctively wanted them to live. But also, some of the point of that is, you're right, you can't do all these things. Because all these things to be accomplished successfully in the way that God wants, you need to have a spiritual change, a nature change, a heart change, a soul change. And you need to decide that you're going to do something, not because it's a job, but because you love the person that asked you to do it. and you find out that in a relationship where you love someone, you care for someone, they're going to ask you to do some very strange things, but because you love them, you'll do it. Sometimes if you pay someone as a job to do something, they may not do what you tell them to, even though they're being paid for it, because they're just doing it because it's a job. If you love someone, you're going to do these kinds of things because you love them. And this is a contrast between gospel and law. That's the one way to look at it, and I think the gospel is presented here in this chapter. Because our Jewish friends here, they were given God's words, told what to do, how they were explained to conduct themselves. However, it's one thing to go through the motions, and it's another thing to do things because you love someone. In God's family, the Father sent the Son to die for us. The Son sent the Spirit to live in us. And the Galatians wanted God to accept them just as His good servants. God were doing the right kinds of things, but they were missing out. They were really, if they were in Christ, they were God's sons, God's children. They were no longer slaves. They were no longer just punching the clock, but they were people who had inherited God's nature. See, children, like it or not, have the same nature of their good father, but it could be parents. I agree with people, theological and philosophical problem, traditionism, we'll talk about that another time. I think you inherit not just your genes from your parents, but there's some aspect of your inner soul, your internal person, that I think is passed on from generation to generation. Oftentimes, children have similar characteristics, mannerisms, temperaments, likes and dislikes of their parents, not just because of their environment. So in the same way, once we come to God through Christ and have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we change. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, if you first read that verse all by itself, you look at that, what is this talking about? But it says that since we've come to Christ, we become partakers of the divine nature. That's a direct quote. So part of what makes God unique in the universe is shredded off and put inside our hearts and souls. So we can no longer say, this is just the way I am. We can no longer say, yeah, I always make this mistake, that's just how I am. You can say that if you never knew Christ. You can say that you'll never change if you never knew Christ. You can say that you don't have power to choose God over sin if you don't know Christ. But if you do know Him, if you have come to the Father through the Son's death and resurrection, and if so, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, somehow some aspect of God has flaked off in your soul. And you have an ability to reflect the mannerisms and aspects of your Father in heaven. Remember, Jesus talked to the people in the book of John and said, you are of your father, the devil. Remember that? Because they had not come to God through Him. We act like our spiritual father. And if we don't know God, we live in a web of deception. Oftentimes, we ourselves are deceived. In Romans chapter 1 says, if we allow ourselves to be deceived and choose deception, we pretty soon have a hard time telling good from evil ourselves. But knowing God, coming to Him, and being imbued with the Spirit of truth helps us live in God's truth. And the law, that basic program, those essentials, the elements of the world, was never designed to give us God's nature, God's perspective, God's view on life. So then, children, what should children be doing? Remember, children have fathers, not masters. You don't live in Northridge, Brittany and Daniel. It may seem like that sometimes. Bread and water, gruel, up early, chores to do. Like reading some Charles Dickens book, maybe you feel like your life is sometimes. But you don't just have a master with a whip, but hopefully you have a mom and a dad who care for you, who still expect you to do things. Hopefully, If the family is working well, you're going to do what we ask you to. You obey from love, not just from fear. Oh, if I don't do this, what's Dad going to do? What's Mom going to make me eat for lunch if I don't obey? But hopefully you obey because you want to. Because you love your parents and you know your parents love you. Hopefully you see yourselves as rich in family and not poor. Oh, I don't have all those other things. And hopefully, you know, one day when Dad breathes his last, there'll be something that you can look at, something that you can have, some kind of inheritance that you can possess. And all these things are true about we believers. When we look at God, we should not see a tyrant, but we should see a Father in heaven who loves us. When God tells us things, we should obey Him because we love Him, not just because we're afraid that He's going to strike us from heaven. We can see ourselves as rich in God's peace, in God's truths, in God's message, in God's mercy, in God's grace, and not be worried about the things, the possessions that someone else has that we do not. And then one day, we will leave this world and find the provision left for us beyond that was given by our Father in heaven. The Bible speaks to us and calls us sons. And again, because we are children, we need to develop our family inheritance. Now, I mentioned before that one of the friends I had that knew me all those years ago when I was in junior high and high school, I posted some pictures of my son Craig on Facebook, and they said, "Oh, Craig looks just like you did back then." And the picture I posted of Craig was, he had a jacket on that I pulled up and showed it was almost exactly the way my senior picture looked. He had just chosen randomly. And I posted that, "Oh no, my son is much better looking than I was back in those days." But some of you noticed that. I was so bad when somebody said they have their mom's eyes, their kids, their brother's ears, or something like that. I think that there's a family resemblance. And we need to develop our family resemblance with our God in heaven. And we need to embrace our spiritual family, our Father in heaven, our Son, who the Son of God says, who gave Himself for us, and the Spirit who guides us, and as well as our Christian friends, and see how much we have in common. And just like I had these pictures at the beginning of a family business, Dad started a family business, and all the kids invested in it. And all those kids, they got a house because of the family business. Some of them were tiny, but they all had a house. They had a job. They weren't going to go hungry. If something was going on, they chose to get another job. If that job closed, they could come back, and you know, Dad would hire them back for some kind of a task in the family business. We need to be about our Father's business. And God has given us the commission of the gospel and both. We need to be people who are spreading the gospel, and we are people who are helping ourselves become better disciples and helping other people become disciples of Jesus Christ. I look at my children, and normally at this time, Claire and will go up and talk to Mom. Now it's time. If one of you is getting Mom. Okay, thank you very much. Just give me the high sign. Does that picture make you think of a Bible story? It should. For us, very simply, looking at this passage, these first few verses, as Paul is stressing adoption, we need to stop ignoring the new changes God's given us and get busy using our inheritance. The other day, we were looking at family pictures, and we were looking how, so far, Daniel has avoided it. But all our kids, we've got 11, 12, 13, especially Craig and Adam for sure, went through their chubby phase. And a lot of teenagers do that. Ours did. And all of a sudden, they didn't grow up, but they kind of went like this. And they're all kind of looking around, and people are teasing them, "Oh, I'm not doing anything." And it's just when they're growing up. And all of a sudden, they didn't get any wider, and then they went taller. So, pow, things happen. Changes happen. One day, Daniel, who sings in Columbia Choirs up here, is not going to be able to because he's going to start to sing down here. That's just the way it is. Sometimes our children have shown tendencies and preferences that reflect Barbara and I in ways I would have never expected. Mostly good, sometimes maybe not so much. But they look like their parents, sometimes act like their parents, talk like their parents. Well, if we're in Christ, we're supposed to also change because of this new thing that God has done inside of us. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, what are the ways you can tell? And the Bible gives us 2 Peter chapter 1 and other places ways to test our faith. We look at Galatians chapter 5 here. There will be a way to examine our faith. And we should be using the changes God gives us. As a child grows up, they look differently from year to year to year. That's why parents spend all this money on pictures and picture frames and stuff. It's because, wow, look at this, look at this, look at this. And when God looks at us from heaven, He should see that same kind of change. Look at them now. Look at them now. Look at them now. We should be changing, reflecting our Father. And sometimes we are afraid that God maybe is deceiving us. When you talk to Christian people, so often this is a real concern that we have, so I want to talk about it. Sometimes we're sure that if we do what God wants us to do, God is going to automatically tell us to do whatever it is that we are fearing the most or hating the most. The Bible tells us, remember, our Father won't give us a stone when we ask for food, the passage there says bread, or a snake, Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, when we ask for fish. So see, even God knows what you like to play with or eat. But we're afraid sometimes, we don't say it very often, but in the back of our minds, we think, you know what, if I take this step and do what God wants, if I stop this or start this or change this or add this characteristic or stop this other thing, that certainly my life is going to be miserable. I'll lose friends, people will say things about me, and I'm going to be sitting off by myself. Like Elijah, God, there's nobody else but me, it's just us. God tells us, He sees us from heaven, and He does not plan for us to suffer. God does not plan for us to feel like He's distant, He doesn't care, and He's uninvolved. In fact, these verses here come up so often in the context of prayer. Pray to God and tell Him your heart, your soul. Tell Him what your burden is. Tell Him what you're thinking about. And then trust that the God who loves you enough to make an earth for you to live in and send Jesus to die and rise for you so that you can have a place to go in heaven when this age ends. Pray that that God didn't do these things to trick you and cut you off to watch you. We forget how much God loves us. We're committed to follow Him and obey Him, but we forget how much God loves us. And so often we'll trust anything else besides doing it God's way. So whatever it is, and on top of that, whatever it is that God is telling you to do so that you can show your family resemblance, if you'll do it, trust God, develop your love for Him. I challenge that you will be glad that you did that and thankful to God for the changes that you are now showing, changes more like your Father wants you to be, instead of later regretting. Oh, I shouldn't have been reading my Bible so much. Oh, I shouldn't have been praying so much. Oh, I should have stayed home and not go to church more often. What a waste of time that is. Oh, I shouldn't have been working with my family to learn to honor God with the things that we did. I shouldn't have been doing those things. What a waste of time. I don't think you'll talk that way. Because everybody I see, and as I get older, I go to funerals once in a while, people are always talking about how the family was so thankful when mom, dad, brother, sister, child, grandma, grandpa honored God more with their lives and what a difference they made in their family. God is looking for us to be people who show our family resemblance and make a difference in His family. Let's pray for a minute. God, help us, we pray, to honor You and to be a thankful people.
God, so often we're guilty of the sin of not being faithful. And we here deserve to be human children who are not thankful for what their parents have done and say, why, if I had those things and I was happy, I would have been satisfied. God, help us, we pray, to be thankful for what You give us, what You do for us, so that you provide for us what you said ahead of us. And help us not to always be looking at what might be somebody else's rear grass, but help us to be who we are in your name, with your strength, and with praises to you for what you've done and for cleaning us in your hand. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,